seats. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to join me in the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy, if you're just joining us today, we started working our way through this wonderful book last week, and today we're starting in verse 3 of chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 3 all the way through 11 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3, all the way through verse 11. And I'm going to ask that whenever you find your place there, that you would stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the holy and beautiful and amazing Word of God, where Paul tells Timothy, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." Verse 11, in closing, "in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." Would you bow your heads once more with me in prayer? Oh, Lord, we love you. We love you. Thank you for the opportunity that, God, that we even sang about a few moments ago, that Christ even could be our all. That when Christ is our all, we have nothing to worry about. We have no concerns, Lord, because you hold us in the palm of your hands, because Christ has all authority over our lives. And God, we thank you so much for that. And God, we thank you so much for your word. God, your word that promises us that it will never return void, that it will accomplish the reason for which it had been sent. And Father, this morning we just ask and pray, God, that you would bless us as we look intently into your word, as we look at the context, as we look at the original intention of the author. Father, we know that your word is alive and living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And even though these words were written some couple thousand years ago, these words still have great implication and meaning and relevance, God, for our lives today. So, Father, we just ask and pray that you'd bless us these next few minutes. God, speak to us. God, these words that we're reading today are so timely just in the day and age that we live in, when there's so many different doctrines and thoughts and beliefs and unsound teaching that's out there. Father, we want to be people of the gospel. We want to be people who hang our hats on the gospel and not chase after things that don't matter, Father. So, Father, help us to be a people of sound doctrine. God, bless us in these next few moments as we look at your holy and perfect word. We love you, we love you, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you so much for Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 all the way through 11. So if you remember from weeks past, we had spoken about this many times, but the Apostle Paul had helped to establish the church at Ephesus. If you remember, he had spent 3 years with the Ephesian believers there in Ephesus, teaching them the gospel and also teaching them sound doctrine. Again, remember that Ephesus was a very difficult place to be a Christian. Ephesus, again, was a very carnal city. There was a lot of opposition to Christianity there in Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 20, before Paul goes back to Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost, he wants to see the Ephesian church leaders just one more time. He wants to speak into their leadership just one more time. So the leaders of the church there in Ephesus, they come from Ephesus and they travel south to Miletus and they meet Paul on the beach. And this is what Paul told them as a part of his farewell address to the Ephesian leaders. He said these words in Acts chapter 20. He said, "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Verse 28, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." Verse 29, and this is so very important. He says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." And then he said these sobering words in verse 31 of chapter 20. He says, "Therefore, be alert." Therefore, be alert. And it begs this question, what was Paul saying here? You see, Paul was saying that after he left the leaders there in Ephesus or at Miletus, that false teachers were going to infiltrate the church. False teachers from the outside, but also false teachers from the inside of the church as well. Teachers who would not teach the proper doctrine that was laid out by the Apostle Paul. And Paul told the Ephesian church leaders, he said, "Therefore, be alert. Pay attention to what you listen to. Pay attention to what you believe. Pay attention to your doctrine." And the questions are, did they do this? Were they alert? Did they pay close attention to their doctrine? Were they led astray by false teaching? And church family, there is a high chance that they were. Here's why. Because some 30 to 40 years later, this was the letter that Jesus specifically told John to write to the church at Ephesus. Remember this? He says, but I have this against you. This is Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus. That you have abandoned the love you had at first. Verse 5. He says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." And church family, again, this is just a few generations later. After the Apostle Paul gave the Ephesian elders the charge to be alert for false teachers. In one generation, they are walking faithfully with Christ. And in 1.5 to 2 generations later, they are no longer walking faithfully with Jesus. And Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, he said to them to repent and to go back to the things they were doing when they were walking faithfully with Jesus. And if they would not repent, Jesus would remove their lampstand. What's that mean? In other words, Jesus would close down the church at Ephesus. And obviously, Jesus did. Because historians say that the church at Ephesus more than likely died in the second century. And it begs these questions. What happened with the church at Ephesus? That church that Timothy was pastoring. What happened with those who were once walking faithfully with Jesus? As in most churches, and you know this, as churches consist of people, it probably started with just a small, little bitty, slow fade. They might have bent and given into the surrounding culture just a little bit at a time. A little doctrinal compromise here and a little doctrinal compromise there. And then eventually, as a new generation rose up, the church had lost its love for Jesus, more than likely because they had been led astray by unsound teaching. by unsound beliefs. And Jesus closes the church down. And church family, this was one of the reasons that Paul wrote to Timothy to combat false teaching within the church. Again, the church had negative outside influences there in Ephesus, and it also had negative inside influences within the church. And Paul is essentially saying to Timothy, this is how the church is to conduct itself in the midst of false and unsound teaching. You see, again, 1 Timothy is an instruction manual for you and I. It is an instruction manual for God's local church. Paul told Timothy in chapter 3, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And right out of the gate, immediately after Paul makes his introduction to Timothy, right out of the gate, Paul urges Timothy to guard the gospel. He urges Timothy to guard the gospel. Again, look at verse 3, and we're going to work our way down through these passages of Scripture one more time. Verse 3, Paul says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons, notice this, not to teach any different doctrine. So this word charge that Paul uses here, it's a really powerful and important word. This word charge that Paul uses here is a military word that means to command. And Paul is urging Timothy to command those who were teaching unsound doctrine to stop it. To stop it. And it begs this question, who were these certain persons that Paul was talking about who were teaching this unsound doctrine? Well, theologians say that more than likely it was people from within the church at Ephesus. More than likely people who had been placed into leadership there in Ephesus. Verse 4, Paul says, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. And while there are several different thoughts on what these teachers were teaching, church family, the main thing for us to understand this morning is that these teachers were focusing on and teaching doctrine that wasn't biblical. They were teaching myths, as Paul says. They were teaching doctrine, more than likely, that added to the Old Testament. They might have been teaching doctrine that said that one is righteous before God by obeying the laws of the Old Testament. They were probably teaching doctrine from extra unbiblical sources. It would be the equivalent of me standing up here this morning and teaching from the Old Testament and then adding to that teaching from the Bible Code, which was written in 1996, that is supposed to predict the future. Or it would be the equivalent of me, you know, preaching God's Word from the New Testament and then adding in what the Da Vinci Code says, written in 2003, that is said to provide us more knowledge about Jesus. Both sources that are very unbiblical that many people have been led astray by. Verses 5 through 7, he says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Verse 6, here again, these certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. And as I was reading this, this doesn't really sound much different from people today, right? This scripture, it sounds like it was written by the Apostle Paul yesterday. You know, people swerving from love and people swerving from the essentials of God's Word. People wandering into vain discussions that really don't mean anything biblically. People who think they are preachers but don't understand a thing that they are saying, but they are more than confident in what they are saying. Have you ever known someone who just wants to argue about the Bible? But they want to argue about things that really just really don't matter in the grand scheme of things. They want to argue about all the nuances of the end times. They want to argue about things like Calvinism. They want to argue about politics. They have their own interpretations and viewpoints about the Bible that they got from YouTube. And Paul is essentially saying, don't teach things that don't matter. Don't add to the Bible. Don't get into arguments and vain discussions about non-essential things. I love how the NLT translates verses 4 and 5, and I just want to read it. Paul said, don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations, which don't help people live a life of faith in God. He says, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. You see, church family, true biblical instruction is going to lead people to live a life of great faith in God. True biblical instruction is going to lead people to love God and to love others. True biblical instruction is going to lead people to have a pure heart and a clear conscience. Here's why. Because the true teaching of the Word of God, it convicts people of sin. As one theologian says, the gospel offers a transformed heart and life. But if people are listening to unsound teaching that is not biblical, teaching that is not leading them to a greater faith in the Lord, teaching that is not leading them to a greater love for God and for others, teaching that is not convicting them of sin, purifying their hearts, they are listening to unsound and unbiblical teaching. And if one engages in or incites arguments about things that just don't matter biblically, that person is not much different than the false teachers in Ephesus. In this day and age, we want to protect ourselves. And rightfully so. I mean, we go to great lengths to protect ourselves physically. We live in a very dangerous world. We have alarms on our houses, we're able to carry guns and swords and things like that. We invest in storm shelters to protect ourselves from the elements. We watch over our kids like hawks in public, and we should do all of these things. I'm not knocking any of these things. But church family, what lengths do we go to protect ourselves and our children from bad doctrine? From unsound teaching. What lengths do we go to understand the right doctrine? Because church family, there is a lot, I mean a lot, of unsound and bad doctrine out there. In the days of the internet, things like YouTube and live streaming, you can hear every type of teaching under the sun. And hear my heart today, church family. Just because it comes from a preacher or a teacher with a large following, it doesn't always make it biblically correct. As Paul said, he says, test everything. Hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast to that which is sound. Hold fast to that which is biblical. Peter said, take care that you are not carried away with the errors of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of what? Of who? Of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you might be saying this morning, well, why does all this matter? Why does it matter if I listen to or engage in unsound doctrine? Maybe you've heard this statement before. I think I've shared it here before, but the statement is this. Bad orthodoxy leads to bad orthopraxy, or wrong orthodoxy leads to wrong orthopraxy. In other words, unsound beliefs will lead to unstable living. Unsound beliefs will lead to unstable living. Unsound, wrong beliefs will lead to wrong living. You see, church family, what you believe will determine how you live your life. And again, I think all this goes back to what the Apostle Paul wrote in verse 5. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. Again, true biblical instruction and belief are going to lead to a life of great faith in God, to a love of God and others, to a pure heart and a clear conscience. Again, Paul urged Timothy. That's what he's doing here. He is urging Timothy to guard the gospel, to combat false and unsound teaching. And church family, I believe wholeheartedly this morning that we all have a responsibility to guard the gospel and to combat false teaching. Every single one of us in this room today, as a pastor, I have the responsibility to guard the gospel and to combat false teaching. It is my call and task to understand and to preach the Word of God rightly. It is my job to keep us focused on the essentials, on the main thing. And I would beg of you this morning to please pray for me in this. That God would give me wisdom as I shepherd us and lead us. Several years ago, I had a staff member at a church who came up to me and he said, "Tonight I'm going to be teaching my class from a YouTube video." I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yeah, the YouTube video is on the Shroud of Turin. And that's what I'm teaching on tonight." And you might be asking, what is the Shroud of Turin? The Shroud of Turin, you can go and look it up later, but be really careful whenever you do look it up, okay? But it's a cloth that people say bears the image of Jesus on it. And I said, "That's what you're teaching tonight?" And the staff member said, "Yeah." And I said, "No, you're not. Please do not. Here's why, because that's a myth. It's a myth. It's not something that's in the Bible. It's not in the Word of God." And I said, "No, you're not. You don't teach that." As a church, we have a responsibility. Us corporately, every single one of us, we have a responsibility to guard the gospel and to combat false teaching. We have to focus on the essentials of the gospel. We cannot focus on things that are not biblical, things that really just don't matter. We cannot allow anything or anyone in our midst who will take us away from our mission. And what is our mission? It is to make much of the name of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, as we're going to see this next week actually, it is biblical to remove anyone from the church who teaches unsound doctrine that leads the church away from its mission. Paul will go on to tell Timothy, we'll look at this verse next week, but I want to read it today. Paul told Timothy, he said, "Cling to your faith in Christ. Keep your conscience clear, for some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples. He said, I threw them out and handed them over to Satan so that they might learn not to blaspheme God." And Hymenaeus and Alexander might have been two of the false teachers. They are in Ephesus. And Paul went to such drastic measures as to throw them out of the church. And he says, to even go so far as to hand them over to Satan. So as a church, we have the responsibility to guard the gospel, to combat false teaching and unsound and unbiblical teaching. And also as individuals and families, you have the responsibility to guard the gospel and to combat false teaching. You have a responsibility to combat false teaching and bad doctrine. Moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, in your homes. In your homes, in the break room at work, at the family reunion, students in your classroom. But we stand upon the gospel. We guard the gospel in love. I'm not saying that we take our Bibles and we throw it at people. That's not what I'm saying. But we do have this responsibility as a church And also as individuals, as families, to say, no, I believe this. This is what the Bible says. We're called to do this. Paul will go on to tell Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1, he says, through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. Next, we see in the rest of these verses the right use of the law. So we saw the wrong use of the law. They were adding to the Old Testament. Now we see the right use of the law. Verses 8 through 10. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So again, by reminder, there were unsound teachers in the church at Ephesus who were using the Old Testament wrongly by focusing on things like myths and legends. They were probably teaching doctrine from extra unbiblical sources. They were teaching doctrine that added to the Old Testament. They might have been teaching doctrine that said that one is right with God by obeying the Old Testament. And essentially what Paul is saying in these next few verses is that there is a right way to teach the Old Testament. There is a right way to understand and to use the Old Testament. He's saying the Old Testament is not bad. He says the law, which is the law of Moses, which includes the Ten Commandments, he says, the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Or in other words, the law is good whenever it is used correctly. And it begs this question, what is the correct use of the law or the Old Testament commands, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments? What is the correct use of these? You see, church family, the right use of the law is to convict the lawbreaker of sin and to show sinners their need for a Savior. As one theologian says, the law is good or useful because it reflects God's holy will and righteous standard, which accomplishes its purpose in showing sinners their sin and their need for a Savior. He says the law forces people to recognize that they are guilty of disobeying God's commands. There's a very famous pastor who has a large following, who has written lots of books, who a few years ago said, quote, that Christians need to unhitch from the Old Testament. And church family, this is heretical teaching. Here's why. Well, I want to give us many reasons why. But the main reason why is because all the Bible is the Word of God. All the Bible is the Word of God. It's also heretical because of the scripture that we just read. As Paul says, the law or the Old Testament is good if it is used and taught lawfully or correctly. It's also heretical, church family, because you cannot read or teach the New Testament without the Old Testament. There are hundreds of verses in the New Testament that point to the Old Testament. In the four Gospels alone, Jesus alluded to the Old Testament scriptures nearly 200 times. And it's heretical, again, because the law, the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, things like that, the law convicts us of sin, and it points us to our desperate need for a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. As Paul said in Romans, he sums it up nicely. He says, for the law's purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. He says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. He says, we are made right with God. How? By placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. In closing today, I want to read this last verse, and summarize it. And Paul says, in verse 11, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. You see, church family, the gospel that we have been entrusted with, and every single one of us in this place, we've all been entrusted with the gospel. The gospel that we have all been entrusted with, it is a glorious gospel. It is the only gospel. And church family, may we as a people, corporately, may we as a people in our families, individuals, may we steward it well. May we guard the gospel in our hearts. And church family, may we stand upon the gospel in all things. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And again, what is the gospel? Oh, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, that we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're in this place today and you've never done that. You've never placed your faith in Jesus. Why do you need to place your faith in Jesus? Because the Bible clearly says that we all have sin in our life. What is sin? Those are the mistakes that we've made. The Bible says every person has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. In other words, what we deserve because of our sin is to be separated from God for all of eternity. And we can have our sin forgiven. We can have the hope of eternal life. How? By faith alone in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He came to earth. He lived a perfect and a sinless life. He died on the cross for sin. He was resurrected from the grave 3 days later. And everyone who believes on Jesus, who submits their life to Jesus, will be forgiven of their sin. Maybe you're in this place today and you've never trusted in Jesus. What would stop you today from trusting in Jesus? You can do this right from your seat this morning. Just call on the name of Jesus to save you. Say, Jesus, save me from my sin. I believe that You died on the cross for my sin. I submit my life to follow You from this point forward the best that I know how. Fall on Jesus today. He loves you. He forgives all your sin. There's no other way to be made right with God than by falling on Jesus, by trusting in Jesus. And if you called on Jesus today, the Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You're saved from the penalty of sin. And if you called on Jesus today for the very first time, would you let us know? Let me know somehow, some way. You can put it on a little piece of paper in your bulletin, that tear-off piece of paper, and just put your information down, and we'll contact you so that we can lead you and guide you into what's next, so that we can celebrate with you. God, we love You. Thank You so much for Your word. God, that reminds us that we are to stand upon the gospel. So, Father, help us, God, to never be ashamed of what Your word says. God, help us not to chase things that really don't matter. But Father, help us to major in the majors. Help our essentials to be focused fully on Jesus and making much of His name, becoming more like Jesus, growing like Jesus, growing in discipleship like Jesus, and telling others about the glorious gospel of Jesus. Thank You for the gospel. God, may we steward it well. May we guard it in this church. May we guard it in our homes. May we guard it in our hearts. And Father, help us to continue to stand upon the gospel above all else in all things. We worship You today. We give worship to Jesus. It's all about Him. We love You, God. We love You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.